Good morning, everybody. I'm Blake Switzer, lead pastor. And, you know, there's a difference between honestly seeking truth and just trying to win an argument, right? Anybody been there, as I often have been, of really being more interested in just trying to get a point across or win an argument? Far too often, I hate to admit, but far too often that's the case. If my sweet wife and I have a disagreement, I can get so focused on this is what I want to say to be right, rather than truly listening and seeking to learn. I'll be honest with you, that's something I've said this before that I have to battle with regularly, is pride. It's this belief that I know best and I've got it figured out, and that I'm right and others are wrong. And that can especially rear its head when it comes to what I might call spiritual pride. There's a lot of, I've got a lot of my background of schooling and training, and I've been doing this for a long time, and so there can be a sense of, well, I know this stuff. And last week, we were in Luke 18, and we saw that Jesus confronted spiritual pride head on. He talked about those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and he really kind of hit them between the eyes there. And if that's all that, you know, if we ended with that and nothing else, we treated that passage in isolation, we might conclude that Jesus was anti-religious, maybe dismissive of anyone with influence or education or any kind of spiritual credentials. But today, we're going to be in John chapter 3, and we're going to see that that's not the case. Because we'll see Jesus having an incredible interaction with someone else who was also a member of the Pharisees. That's one of the groups that he was speaking to in the passage. But you know, while Jesus rejected self-righteous Pharisees, he also welcomed honest seekers, even when they came from that same group. Nicodemus is a great example of the fact that you can be respected and informed and educated and religious and still have questions about who Jesus is. And whenever Jesus encounters someone who's seeking truth, his compassion compels him toward that person, whether it is moving toward the leper who is crying out for healing and restoration, or moving toward the tax collector who is crying out for mercy, or moving toward a very religious man who is just seeking answers. So I want you to open your Bible with me to John chapter 3. And I want to just begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read a good little section here. It says, "Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him.' Jesus replied, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again.' 'How can someone be born when they are old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can this be?' Nicodemus asked. 'You are Israel's teacher,' said Jesus, 'and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him.'" Now, before we jump into that passage, I want to back up just a little bit into the end of chapter 2 and give us a little context that's important here. End of chapter 2, Jesus is in Jerusalem. He is at the Passover festival, and it says in verse 23 that many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But then the very next verse says, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people." So what we see here is Jesus doing things that people are amazed by. There are those that say they believed in his name, but it seems that their belief at this point is a surface-level belief. It reminds me more of John 6 as another example, where Jesus is feeding the crowds and the people are showing up because they want to see miracles. They want to see Jesus do something for them. And it says that Jesus doesn't entrust himself to them, because he knows what's in the hearts of people. But then you get to chapter 3, and there's a little word in the original language. It starts verse 1. It's two letters, D-E, and then the Greek is pronounced de. And that word can either be what's called adversative or continuative, meaning that it could be drawing a contrast between what was just said, or it could be continuing on a thought that was just said. And that word, day, can mean both of those. Most translators see it as continuative. So in other words, they see it as saying, and if you go back to the end of chapter 2, there were those who believed just based on the miracles that Jesus performed, and Nicodemus was like them. So to read it that way would be to say now, or and there was a man named Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees. I actually don't think that's how we should understand it. I think we should understand it as adversative, meaning that in this case, I think it's drawing a contrast between those that were surface level in their belief and all they were concerned about was the miracles that he performed, and Nicodemus, who actually, you know, that's what got his attention for sure, but he is taking further steps to seek out truth. So I actually think a better translation of this would be say, but there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus. He was different. Verse 1 tells us that he was a member of the Jewish ruling council. That council is what we often hear referred to as the Sanhedrin. This was a group of 70 people. It was made up of groups like chief priests and elders, and had members of both of the primary religious parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. To be a part of that group meant that you had some status. So when we're talking about Nicodemus here, we're talking about somebody who is a spiritual heavyweight. So somebody who really had some influence in his culture. And we see that again in verse 10 as well, which we'll get to a little bit later. But Jesus says to him in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, or again, there more literally what it says is you are the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things. So Nicodemus is somebody that was highly respected in his culture. People looked up to him, and yet he still wants to know for himself who Jesus is. He's seeking truth in spite of the fact that he was in the position that he was in. It tells us in verse 2 that he came at night, and I think that's in there just simply to say it would have caused a lot of issue if people had seen somebody of that stature coming to Jesus. He would have had a lot of questions to answer. So I think the coming tonight was truly just it was a way to not be seen. It was a way to do it in private. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus under the cover of darkness, hoping that Jesus will bring light to what's stirring in his mind and in his soul. And he begins his conversation by saying to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. So the signs that he was performing, the miracles he was doing, got Nicodemus' attention, but he's wanting to go further, say, okay, what is really behind that? Now, we have heard similar language from other Pharisees in other places. For example, Matthew 22 verses 15 through 17 says, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, now listen to this, sounds similar. We know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? See, in this case, there is using similar type of language. We believe that you're a teacher sent from God. But in the one case, some of his brothers, the other Pharisees, were just trying to trap Jesus. This wasn't an honest assessment. With Nicodemus here, he's not trying to butter Jesus up to catch him in his words. He is coming honestly seeking truth. And this is a confession of where his heart is. Hey, you have to be from God based on what we're seeing. And I think this is a good reminder to us that not all religious people are the same. And we need to be careful, even when it comes to how we view the Pharisees, not to paint everyone with the same brush. I mean, yes, it is true as a whole, the group in Jesus, we saw that Luke 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the religious pride. You know, God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector and all this, giving his resume to God. That was a thing. That was a problem with the Pharisees. But let's also remember that they're not all the same. People never are. There were many who were in positions of spiritual leadership who actually were seeking to figure out who Jesus really was, and many of them that became followers of Christ. We see that, for example, in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." When we think about the days of the early church, we probably think first about the opposition that they faced from the religious establishment. But this verse and others, what we see in the book of Acts, tells us that was absolutely true. I mean, there's a lot more about the opposition they faced than anything else. But it is also true that there were some from the religious establishment that are beginning to follow Christ. And Nicodemus is one of those who is coming from a position of authority, but he's an honest seeker. So the first thing that I want us to see today is that Jesus welcomes honest seekers. He welcomes them. We're in the middle of a series right now. It's called Compelled, The Unstoppable Compassion of Jesus. And I wonder, when we think about the heart of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus compelling him to move toward us, I wonder how often we think about the seeker. How often we think about the person who has questions, whether that is somebody who is trying to figure out what they believe about Jesus for the first time, or whether that is somebody who is already a follower of Christ, but they have doubts, they have questions. What we see here is that Jesus welcomes that. His heart is moved toward us in those times. And I'm thankful that that's the case, because I'm thankful that Jesus welcomes my questions. I mean, that was a big part of me coming to faith. I grew up in a home where we attended church occasionally, but faith in Christ was not really, I would say, a central part of our family or my upbringing. And so it wasn't until I was probably 16 or so that I actually got involved in Young Life at school. And then I started going to church some as well, primarily because there are some really cute girls in the youth group. So sometimes it's whatever it takes, right, to get you to church. But by being there, I heard the truth and began to be confronted with this idea that Jesus really is the only way to God. And I don't know what I think about that. And it caused me to ask questions. And I had a lot of doubts, and I had to sort through those things. And God helped me to sort through that. And I'm thankful that he welcomed those questions. And one of the things that really caused me to become convinced that Jesus really is the only way to God is he is the only one who has paid the price for our sins himself. Every other religion, every other way toward God is all about if you'll do this and do this and do this. But Jesus is different. He came to do it for us, and because we can't, we'll never be good enough. But that wasn't the last time I had questions. I remember my freshman year of college and getting involved in a Bible study and being confronted with having to figure out, what do I really believe about the Bible? Do I really believe that the Bible is completely inspired by God without error, or is it a collection of wisdom from some really wise people, but maybe still has errors because they're humans just like we are? And I had to sort through that. Now, that was a big time of questioning in my life, and I came out of that with a rock-solid belief in the inspiration and authority of God's Word. Sometimes it takes some questions to get there. I just want to encourage you with that. If you have questions, know that Jesus welcomes that. He welcomes honest seekers. And I would encourage you to bring your questions to him. But first of all, to turn to Scripture, to turn to the Bible, because that's our first place. And many times the Bible does give a clear black and white answer to the questions that we have. I experienced that a little bit this week. I had somebody in our church who grew up in a completely different faith background, and came to faith in Christ 2 or 3 years ago, and so is still fairly new in his faith. And he'll just occasionally text me questions, and I love it. I got a text Tuesday night, and it said, Pastor, I was just listening to a sermon that said that if God grants you salvation, you'll never lose it. Is that true? And it started this little back and forth conversation, and I pointed him toward John 10, verses 28 and 29. This is what Jesus said. He said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So the short answer to the question was yes, that is true. That if you truly are granted salvation by God, then no one can take that away. That was Tuesday night. And that we had some other back and forth conversation about that as well. But that was Tuesday night. Wednesday night, I get a call from my oldest daughter. And this was her question. She said, okay, you know how the Bible says that there's no more tears, no more sadness in heaven? I said, yeah. She goes, what about people that go to heaven and they realize that a loved one that they thought was in heaven isn't? Wouldn't you be sad to realize that that person's not there? And that's a pretty good question, right? Now, here's the difference between that question and the other one. There is really not a specific scripture that we can go to that will give an answer to that question. So on that one, all I could do is say, you know, that's a great question. All I can tell you is maybe our minds work differently. Maybe we're so consumed with the glory of God and being in the presence of God that we're, you know, that that's just not our focus. But I don't know. I said, what we do know is that that's true because the Bible says that it's true. But the Bible doesn't tell us specifically why or how that's true. So we just kind of have to trust that that's the case. And to which she responded, Dad, no offense, but you really weren't much help. And she was right. I wasn't. But I love the fact that she's asking questions, right? And I point that out just to say sometimes the questions we ask have a simple, clear, here's a black and white answer to the question, and sometimes they may not. But it's okay. It's okay to ask and to go to what Scripture does say. And even if there are some things that we don't fully understand, this is what we do know one day, and here's what the Bible does say, is that one day we will fully know. And so those our minds will be open. Maybe we don't understand all the things now, but don't stop asking the questions. Bring the questions. They may not all get answered the way we want them to, but bring the questions. That's true for those who are following Christ, but that's also true for those that don't yet have a relationship with Christ. And I suspect there might be some of us in the room that that's where we are right now. Maybe just trying to figure it out, trying to decide, kind of like Nicodemus. Maybe you are coming from a religious background, maybe you're not coming from a religious background, but you still haven't quite figured out exactly what you believe about Jesus yet. And my encouragement is to come, to ask the questions. But I also want to give you a challenge, and that is that you can't just ignore him. I mean, I guess you can. But Jesus is the most significant figure in the history of the world by far. I mean, guys, we date our calendars by his coming into this world. That's how significant he is. And when you have someone of that significance who made the audacious claims that he did, things like being the only way to God, the claim to rise from the dead. I mean, when you've got billions of people over the last 2,000 years who believe that this one person is the only person in history who has ever risen from the dead and ascended into heaven, I think you need to figure out what you believe about him, right? You need to decide, what do I believe about Christ? So often, I think, when I'm talking about the importance of deciding that, I tend to put it in terms of, it's important for us to figure it out because this is how it will benefit us when we do. You know, we talk about, the peace that he gives to those that are restless. We talk about the hope that he provides for those in despair. Purpose for those that feel like they're just treading water. And more importantly, we talk a lot about the eternal life and rescue from eternal torture that he provides that comes with forgiveness of our sins. And those are all really important things. But here's the thing. Sometimes there are people who come to faith in Christ not because they're seeking something or they're trying to fill some void in their life. Sometimes people come to faith in Christ just because they're confronted with the evidence and they can't do otherwise. My wife, Sean, and I watched an incredible little called a movie slash documentary. It is a portrayal of the life of C.S. Lewis. It's called The Most Reluctant Convert. I would highly recommend it. If you're not familiar with who C.S. Lewis was, he was born in 1898. He died in 1963. He's widely regarded as one of the most brilliant minds of the first half of the 20th century. He was a scholar, unlike others. He was an author. If you're familiar with Chronicles of Narnia, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia along with he's pretty versatile guy to be able to write children's books and very high-level theology and everything in between. But in this movie, it tells the story of how he came to faith in Christ. And when he was a child, his mother died when he was, I think, 8 or 9 years old, and he became very angry at God. And he just kind of walked away from the faith foundation that had been laid in his life. And as a teenager, he was just an absolute genius. He was brilliant. And so as an educated, scholarly type of a thinker, he believed that the only people who believed in God were those who didn't have the intellect to understand that that was all just a big myth. So he went into his college years and even first years out of college as a professor at very prestigious colleges believing that, but then he began to have some conversations with some fellow professors who were equally brilliant who had recently come to faith. And they started having these conversations and presenting him with evidence, and in this movie it tells his story, just kind of walks through his path of that. And he said he finally got to the point where he just could not ignore the evidence anymore. And he famously described himself as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. When C.S. Lewis came to Christ, he wasn't very joyful about it. He was just defeated. He didn't want to. Now the joy came later. And you read the rest of his life. But I point that out just to say, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of if you just look at the evidence for who Christ is, whether your desire is to become a Christian or not, you may find yourself saying, I just can't ignore it any longer. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and now I want to jump into their conversation back and forth. Verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." I mean, Jesus doesn't waste any time here, does he? This is a religious guy. He's come at night. He's eager. He's seeking answers. And Jesus is like, let's go. Let's just jump right in. And he does. No parables. You know, I said Jesus often speaks in parables and things like that. None of that here. He's just a very clear, very direct. And he tells him, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. So that starts this back and forth. But it also illustrates the second thing that I want to point out. If the first thing is that Jesus welcomes honest seekers, the second thing is that Jesus provides honest answers. He really does. I mean, it's just straightforward. And you have to be born again. So back and forth with Nicodemus, you know, surely you cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb. Obviously, you're not talking about that, but he's not understanding what he is talking about. Verse 5, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit." Born of water and born of the Spirit. Verse 6 clarifies what he means by born of water because it says flesh gives birth to flesh. What he's talking about here is physical birth. What happens when a woman is about to give birth? Her water breaks, right? That's associated with physical birth. Born of water, you have to be born physically. But he says you also have to be born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. What he's talking about here is being brought from spiritual death to life. So we are born into this world. We have breath in our lungs, and we have physical life, but we're spiritually dead. All of us are sinful, meaning that we say and do and think things that are not right in God's eyes, that separates us from God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so we have to be brought from death to life. And the only way to do that is for the Spirit to do that in us. It's not something we're capable of doing on our own or for ourselves, but it's something that God does for us. And that's what he's talking about here. He says that the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. When we put our trust in Christ, we are given new life in him, and we become spiritually alive. And he's the only one that can do that. How many of you have ever seen a child that was born? Let's see, most people probably observe that, right? It's a remarkable, remarkable thing for new life to come into this world. When a child is born, everybody knows it, right? If you're in the room, you see it. You're able to experience it. It's tangible. You can see it with your eyes. Spiritual birth is not like that. It's just as real, but you can't see it happening. It's something that happens internally. Sometimes it may happen publicly. Sometimes it may happen privately. Sometimes it may happen with a lot of emotion and fanfare. Other times it may be something that's very quiet and more subtle. You can't see it with your eyes, but Jesus goes on and he tells him, you shouldn't be surprised. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born in the Spirit. You can't see the wind, but you know it's real. You feel it. You see the effect of it. So when a person puts their trust in Christ, they move from death to life. They're born of the Spirit. I love the way 2 Corinthians 5:17 describes it. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. In other words, they are born again. Now, this is a new concept for Nicodemus. He is a highly respected teacher of the people. He is the one normally teaching others about the kingdom of God. And now Jesus comes along and he says, no one, including you, Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. What a radical teaching for Jesus. This would have been shocking to Nicodemus. And he just doesn't get it. Verse 9, he still isn't tracking. How can this be? Nicodemus asks. Verse 10, Jesus gets a little more direct with him. You're Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? He goes on in verse 11, says, we speak of what we know. But then he says, still you people do not accept our testimony. The you people there is his own people. This is the Jewish people. This is the people of God. And he says, but you still don't get it. I'm telling you the truth, but you're still not understanding it. And then let's look at verses 13 through 15 again as we wrap up, because this is the climax that Jesus is leading toward. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses was lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Last thing I want you to see today is that Jesus points us to himself. That's the whole point of all of this. He's pointing us back to who he is. And he is explaining to Nicodemus that he is unique. And in fact, that his home is in heaven, that he has come from heaven. This is eternal God who became a human being. The difference with Jesus is that he came into this world for a very specific purpose, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. That's what he's pointing toward when he says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man may be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life, may be forgiven. What he's referencing here is a story from Numbers chapter 21. In the Old Testament, the people, as they were prone to do, were grumbling against God. They were complaining because they didn't have food and water, and the food that they did have, they said it was terrible and miserable, to quote exactly. And so part of the consequence of that is that God sent venomous snakes among the people. Now, I think that would probably get my attention if I were them, and it did get their attention, and it caused many of them to have repentant hearts and to confess their sinfulness toward God, to ask for forgiveness. And the answer, the way that God provided for them, was he had Moses make this bronze snake, and he put it up on a pole, and whenever someone was bitten by a snake, they could look to the bronze snake and they would live. This was a foreshadowing of why Jesus came, being lifted up on a pole, that Jesus would be lifted up on the cross. And he ends in verse 15 there by saying that everyone who believes may have eternal life. You see, when our eyes are lifted to Christ, we get eternal life. That's the whole point. And you know the really cool thing about this whole interaction with Nicodemus is we can read between the lines in Scripture to figure out that he became a follower. I mean, when you get to the end of Jesus' life, there was a guy by the name of Joseph of Arimathea that went to get Jesus' body and take it to the tomb. Nicodemus was with him. Nicodemus brought 75 pounds of aloes and spices to anoint the body of Jesus, an incredibly costly gift. So he obviously believed. Through his questions, Nicodemus comes to a place of belief. And I just want to encourage you today, if you have questions, look to Jesus. If you're searching for answers through Google, through chat, through podcasts, through self-help books, you're spinning your wheels. Look to Jesus. If you're searching for answers through social media, influencers, comment sections, and you're spinning your wheels, look to Jesus. If you're searching for answers through philosophy, through education, even through religious experience, look to Jesus. If you're searching for answers through distraction, through busyness, through numbing habits, look to Jesus. If you're looking to the crowd, look to Jesus. If you're looking inward, look to Jesus. If you're looking anywhere else, look to Jesus. He's the one who provides the answers. He welcomes us. He invites us in. But we have to be willing to come to him. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray right now that our hearts are turned toward you and that really we are seeking you above all else. That we're looking to you for answers and we're trusting in you and we're putting our faith in you. That's our prayer today. In your name we pray. Amen.